Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 just for a few moments, and then we'll turn our thoughts. And I hope this message will turn our thoughts to the Lord's Supper. Someone sent me a video clip the other day to an interview of N.T. Wright. You may not know who N.T. Wright is. I may have referenced him in a sermon. He is, I think, an Anglican, and conservative by Anglican standards, which, well, that's the best you could say about Anglicanism. And yet, he has a very interesting take on the gospel. It almost sounds like he's preaching the gospel sometimes, but then he slips into some kind of universalism or some kind of, God is redeeming creation, which is true, but God is also saving individual sinners, like I told you this morning. God is creating Christ in individual people. Salvation is an individual experience. But God is also going to restore this whole creation, Romans 8 says. So when N.T. Wright talks about justification, he doesn't necessarily talk about it like we do, or I don't think he talks about it like the Bible talks about it. So somebody sent me this clip, and I almost didn't watch it because I'm thinking N.T. Wright has nothing to say that I want to hear. I don't really need my blood pressure checked or anything. I thought maybe they were trying to agitate me or, upset me or something with some outrageous thing that he said, but they sent me a clip, and of course curiosity killed more than cats. And I think, well, I've got to listen to this. So I've got to commentate on it. It's about 6 minutes long, so I hit play, and there it goes. And sure enough, it's N.T. Wright explaining Romans 5, 6, and 7. And I just rolled my eyes. I thought, oh, good, here we go. But he began to unpack Romans 5, 6, and 7. And he said, well, since my denomination has missed this. He says, I've missed this truth. He says, here's what happens. He says, we're justified by faith, Romans 5. And then we affirm that justification by faith in baptism as a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then we encounter the law in Romans chapter 7. Now, he unpacked that in about those 7 minutes, and everything he said was spot on right. And he said, and in Romans chapter 6, he says, we are, know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And he tied this to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says, you remember how the Israelites were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea? N.T. Wright said, here's what happened. He says, the Exodus is the picture of our salvation experience. That's when we receive Christ. The Israelites, they go out of Egypt. He says, their baptism was when they passed through the Red Sea, the walls of water, the cloud. And 1 Corinthians 10 says they were immersed. I don't believe that was Baptist baptism or church baptism. And N.T. Wright didn't say that. He said it was a picture of the New Testament experience when believers followed Christ in baptism. The point he was making is justification, then baptism, and then you encounter the law in Romans chapter 7. His point being, it's out of Egypt, through the Dead Sea, then Mount Sinai. And if you're a Bible student, you know that's the chronology. Out of Egypt, through the Dead Sea, dry shod, and come to Mount Sinai, where they receive the law. And N.T. Wright summed it up. He says, that's our experience. He says, we're delivered from sin by justification. We profess our faith in Christ, we're baptized, and then we begin to understand what the law is about. He says, it's not the law that saves us. But he says, after we're saved, after we've identified with Christ, we can begin to appreciate what the law really is about. And if you read Romans chapter 7, and you think, well, what is Paul talking about here? The law does this, and is he saying the law saves, and we need to obey the law in order to be saved? No, Paul is saying, here's what a Christian knows. Once we've been forgiven of our sins, once we've been identified with Christ, then we begin to realize really the purpose of the law. The law was never intended to save us. It was never given. It was given to prove that we do need a Savior. Now, the law is a wonderful schoolmaster. As I've often told you, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would obey the Ten Commandments, and He did obey the Ten Commandments. You say, what would Jesus do in this situation? You only have to look at the law of God and realize Jesus would always tell the truth. Jesus would always observe and fulfill the law of God. He would never disobey the law. Life in Christ looks like the covenant. But his point was, we don't keep that law in order to be saved. As a matter of fact, we can't. We can't keep the law in order to be saved. But we can be justified, then we should be baptized, and then we should come to the law and look just how much God has done for us. I don't think Christians should ever lose sight of the Old Testament. I don't think you should ever reach a point where you say, well, you know, everything I need to know about Christ, everything I need to know about Christianity, I just read it in the New Testament. That would be a grave mistake. I don't think we make that mistake here. I think we understand that God speaks through the Old Testament. It's Christ revealed, and then the New Testament is Christ in person. So we take all the Bible to be God's holy word. But the point I'm getting to here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. My message to you tonight is about the Lord's Supper. And I take it from Romans 5, 2. This grace wherein we stand. Father, bless the word I've read. Bless the message to my heart. Prepare my heart for the Lord's Supper. I don't fear that I would ever ascribe sacrament to the table or think that grace is coming to me through the elements of the Lord's Supper, but I am very much prone, I am very much in danger of being careless with the Lord's Supper and being casual with it and being flippant about it and not taking it seriously enough. I pray that would not be true in my heart nor any member of the Addison Baptist Church tonight who comes to the table. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As our church's custom is to come to the table this first Sunday night of each month as God gives us opportunity and, yes, grace. Paul says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. God gave us one ordinance to mark the beginning of the Christian life, and He gave us this ordinance to mark repeatedly throughout the Christian life. Baptism is a wonderful portrait of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a radical new ordinance that God gave to John the Baptist. There are washings described in the Old Testament. There was Naaman's experience in the river Jordan, but there was Israel's experience at the Red Sea. But we don't see an ordinance, certainly you don't find the church in the Old Testament, but You find the nation of Israel. But you don't find that in the Old Testament. This was a, I think, a radical new symbol or picture lesson. And it must have caused quite a stir around Jerusalem and the region there where John the Baptist was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, telling people to repent and be baptized. Now, it's pretty obvious John didn't think that baptism saved you, or he would have tripped some of those Pharisees when they got to the bank, wouldn't he? If because he called them a generation of vipers and they needed to get right with God. If the waters of Jordan could have washed away their sins, I'm sure he would have lassoed one or more of them and dragged them in there and tried to get them right. But he said, you can't be baptized till you've been born again, till you repent, until you make things right with God. Salvation first, then baptism. He makes that clear. Now here, the Bible gives us that portrait. And I hope you remember when that portrait was taken in your Christian experience. It should come after you have assurance of yourself, after you know you've been saved, and after you're clear that you've trusted Christ and Christ alone, and publicly follow Him in the testimony of baptism. In many countries, baptism can be a death warrant. If a Muslim family or acquaintances are aware of a Muslim who is baptized, that can become a death sentence to them. There are families who actually ostracize and disown members of their family who make professions of faith. This is also true in Hindu culture, also true in other cultures, that if their relative is publicly immersed in water and they know what it means about the Christian gospel, and it can become ostracism from family. It can mean imprisonment by the authorities. The ordinance of baptism is a great, wonderful heritage that God given to His church. We sometimes forget how wonderful it is because we're so careful and so zealous that no one mistake it for salvation, that we almost undermine the beauty of it. Be that as it may, we have that portrait of the beginning of a Christian's life of obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the continual ordinance, the Lord's Supper, the simple serving of the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, the sheer simplicity of it. It's not a fellowship meal. It's not a benevolence meal. It's not a spread set out. It's not something done to impress people or to. It's not given to feed people and meet people's physical needs. It's given as a portrait of a continuing relationship that a Christian has with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Lord's church. When you come to the Lord's Supper, your first and primary thought should be expressed in Romans 5:1. I am justified by faith. I have peace with God. Let that move through your heart just for a moment. I have peace with God. Not because I made all the right choices today or said all the right things or didn't fumble and fail. I have peace with God because I am justified by faith. I have peace with God. I may not have peace with you. I may not have peace with others. But I have peace with God. You sit here tonight and think for a moment, I was at war with God. You know, and Jesus told a parable one time. It's like, you know, what king would declare war, go to war, without first basically doing a look back and see how many troops you got with you? See what you've got to go to war with before you engage in a war. You know, humanity, you and I, we are so sin-foolhardy
that we go to war with God
and we do not have any chance of winning that war. I know it can be frustrating sometimes, but did you ever see a little child pitch a fit? Sooner or later, you're bound to see it happen. But you know what? If it's not my child, you know what kind of amuses me sometimes? Pick that little thing up and hold out like this. Hold it firm so you don't drop it. And its little arms are flailing, its little legs are flashing around. You hold it the right way, it can't reach you. Don't they look a little bit like a bug? I'm not trying to hurt Mama's feelings here or anything, but that kind of reminds me, it's like, it looks like a little bug there, thrashing around, foaming and ranting and raving. It's like, I'm thinking, you really want a piece of this? You think you can? Now, one thing the child knows is that he has psychological warfare working for him. He doesn't have the physical wherewithal, but he's got psychology working. He thinks you might fold. You know, if you do, that's your fault. Hey, you, I got no help for you. You say, oh, the poor little thing. Here's another sucker. You know, that's on you. But if you stand your ground, you're going to win. You will win. You will say, hey, you can tell that little child, you're not the boss of me. Say it with me, moms. You're not the boss of me. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. I'm going to win this. And I suppose every parent who's ever paid their dues, you've had that moment when you said, I am going to win this one. Now, you think of God, and you think of you pitching your fit. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be what I want to be. I want to say what I want to say. I want to go where I want to go. I want to do the things that I like, and I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And God picks you up, and He doesn't even use both hands. I'm not even sure God uses His whole hand. He picks you up by the nape of the neck and holds you up, and you are thrashing around, and you look ever the bit like a bug. And God says, I will win this. I have peace with Him. You need to make peace with God. Now, you can't, but Jesus did. Jesus made peace for us. So, you know, we sit here, and I think, I have peace with God. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I don't deserve to have peace with God. But I am justified by faith. I have peace with God. Please think about that when you sit at the table. You take the cup and the bread. Before you take those elements, it will not be those elements that bring peace to you. You already have peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, this cup and this bread is not going to make peace. It's not going to bring salvation. It's not going to cover your sins. It's not going to wash away your sins. He doesn't say, because I was baptized, I have peace with God. Because I observed the Lord's Supper, I have peace with God. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, faith alone, have peace with God. And then number next, verse 2. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. I have peace with God, but also access. Peace with God, that's a wonderful thing. I mean, without it, you don't forgiveness of sin. Peace with God, the sovereign creator of the universe, be justified to cast me into hell, but He's made peace with me. I have peace, but not only peace, access. You know what that means? God says, you come right on in the throne room. You come right on in the royal chamber here. You come right in. You're accepted in the Beloved. You come right in. You are my dear child.
welcome home. Do you see the difference between just having peace with God and being a welcomed, cherished member of the most intimate focus of His heavenly family? We have access. And how is that? Well, because we're better than everyone. No, we have access. How is that one? By faith. Not because of what we've done. It's not because of who we are. It, again, is because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Christian, that's what you have. Peace. Not at war with God. That's a relief. Boy, I can lay my head on my pillow tonight. God of the universe is not mad at me anymore. He's not angry with the wicked every day. Well, He's angry with the wicked every day, but not angry with me anymore. Did you know God's not angry with me anymore? Does that relieve you at all? Do you enjoy that peace? Not only do I have peace, I have a position. I have access into this grace wherein we stand. I'm home. I'm already home. My body's not in heaven, but my citizenship's already there. My position, my place, my room, my mansion, already there. I have place. Father, I pray You bless this service tonight. We have peace, not through our works, but Jesus' work. We have a place, not through our works, but through Jesus' finished work. All by faith. May no one miss the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in which He makes peace with us and God, in which He gives us a place in the grace of God, access into the very throne room of our Heavenly Father. We're not a visiting merchant. We're not a visiting friend. We are family. We have a place in the house of God, in the family of God. Bless the service, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand. We're going to